I invite you to stand, and Connie will be reading scripture for us this morning.
This morning we'll be reading from John 11, 17 through 37. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it is on page 1142. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been put in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?"
You may be seated. As we come to this time of prayer together, we want to praise the Lord that we have a great hope and promise, a security in Christ that cannot be taken away from us. We want to continue to pray for our country, for the upcoming election. We want to pray for many of our individuals in our congregation, loved ones, Patty Marshak, Bill Maruk, Ashley Kostrick, Mark Lean, Jim Olson, and Gracie Barr. And then we want to pray for safety for our hunters. So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you for the hope, promise, and the security we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are aware that all of us someday will face the final seconds of life here on earth. Help us to have eyes that see the resurrection, the promise of Christ. And Lord, as we pray for loved ones who are facing battles, may they also see hope and promise, whether it be healing today or tomorrow or the ultimate healing. We would pray for these people, for Patty Marshalk, for Bill Maruk, Ashley Kostrick, Jim Olson, Mark Lean, and Gracie Barr. We would pray that your hand would be upon them. We know that you can heal through the power and name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We would pray that you would do that for these people. Lord, give them strength to persevere in the life here on earth until you call them home to be with you. And Lord, we do pray for our hunters. Lord, pray for safety and protection for them. And now, Lord, as we look at the topic of death and resurrection, help us to understand better your amazing grace and love for us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Death. You know, we don't like to talk about the topic, do we? But without death, there is no resurrection. And we have this picture of an empty tomb here. It started with the empty tomb on Easter morning, that Christ himself rose from the dead. But I want you to know this: death was never a part of God's original plan. And God hates death more than you and me. He hates it. And proof of that is that Jesus wept. He wept, and he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wept because he hated the consequence of sin, because it led to death. And I think sometimes we forget just how much God hates death. The good news, though, is even though you and I can't avoid it, you and I can't prevent it, God can reverse it. God can change death into life. He reverses the worst thing that can happen to us. I say this because so often in ministry, people come to me with questions that really are in some way almost unanswerable, except for the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The one question that I often get asked is, why does God allow sickness, cancer, and death, and all the other things that can come our way here on earth? Today, I'm going to attempt to answer that question, and at the same time, give hope. Hope because Jesus referred to himself as the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him shall not die, but have life eternally. What we've discovered in this passage of Scripture is a context that provides a picture of our own story to some degree. In the first part of John 11, we hear this verse in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. The relationship that Jesus has with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is very special. It's a unique relationship. We know this because a little earlier in John 11, it says, "The one, Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, of course, Jesus loves everybody, but this is referring to a special earthly love that Jesus had for these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And this love is unique. And what makes this very interesting is the response of Jesus. He hears that the one whom he loves is ill, and what does Jesus do? He waits 2 days. And remember, he has the power to heal him. So why does he wait 2 days? He says this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now, one would think that if you had the ability to heal someone and you waited 2 days, you would think, Milt, you're not a very good guy. And yet, this is what Jesus does. Now, some of us are in a situation where we have a loved one who is very ill. We have prayed earnestly, asking God to do something, to fix the sickness that they're struggling with. And we go, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God doing what I ask him? I mean, obviously, it's pretty hard to understand, isn't it? It's really hard, especially with the promises in Scripture that, you know, like this promise in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So we read that passage of Scripture and say, why isn't God answering? Why isn't he doing what he said in Scripture? Wouldn't Jesus be glorified if he performed a miracle for us? I mean, if a person has cancer and we pray and all of a sudden the doctor says, I don't know what happened, the cancer's gone. It's a miracle. Wouldn't Jesus be glorified? And yet sometimes God waits. And it's not 2 days. For Chicago Cubs fans, it's 108 years. A long time ago, when I was in Omaha, Nebraska, as a youth pastor, after an event, and I've shared this before, a young man named Jason Branham was helping put away all of the things from the fundraiser that the youth had just done for the rest of the church. And as he was putting away stuff, for some reason, I looked over and I saw Jason. And the timing was such that as I looked at Jason, I saw his eyes roll back in his head, and I saw him collapse. And I mean, I virtually ran over to him before he hit the ground, and I was saying, call 911 immediately. And we had nurses there, and they start taking care of Jason, and you know, for all intents and purposes, he died right there on the spot. The ambulance came, and the youth group and people that were still there were praying with all earnestness, and we're just pouring out our hearts before God. And the hospital revives him, but the doctors say it's not good. He's probably suffered brain damage, and he's never going to make it. He's never going to be normal if he comes out of the coma that he's in. And miracle upon all miracles, at the end of the week, Jason comes out of the coma and he's semi-normal because he was never normal. And it's a miracle and the doctors cannot explain it. So in that instance, God answered all those prayers. And yet, 20 years later, on a softball field, the chair of the church at the time, the pitcher of the softball team, I was the shortstop, Gary, after the very first out of the game, Gary is looking really peaked. And I said, Gary, are you okay? He goes, oh, I just need a drink of water. He takes one step and falls flat on his face. Again, we call 911 immediately. Nurses are there. We're taking care of him. The ambulance comes, takes him to the hospital. I get in my car. I go to the hospital. And I'm met by his wife. He didn't make it. Two situations, two different results, same response. People earnestly praying for a loved one. I cannot explain. I don't know why. In one situation, God answers. In another, God doesn't answer the way I want. The disciples of Jesus did not understand that Lazarus was going to die at the moment Jesus told them that Lazarus was sick. They were like, well, he's sick. Well, then he needs rest. He'll get better. And finally, Jesus says to Thomas, let us also go that we may die with him. And again, the disciples don't get it. They don't understand what's going on here. They think that Jesus is going to Bethany to lead a rebellion. So they say, let's go die with Jesus too. And I'll say this. We're disciples, I hope, because of faith in Jesus. We don't understand Jesus also sometimes, do we? We're left going, Jesus, what are you up to now? Anyone ever feel that way? I do, sometimes almost every week. And sometimes we're left with really just the short prayer that Jesus himself was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because we don't know. We don't understand. We ask God, but we have to let God be God in really hard situations like the death or potential death of a loved one. I think it's great. I think we should ask and pray for a miracle. But we must let God decide if it's a miracle that he will give. But we do know that ultimately God will give a miracle, don't we? And that is the ultimate miracle. That's the miracle that all of us must hold on to. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 57, we read, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Unless Jesus returns, and I think many of us are hoping it soon, like before Tuesday, we will die unless Jesus returns. Hebrews 9:27 promises us that. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Death and sickness is a reality that we all are going to face. And with that also comes judgment. But I must say this, that we can be ready for death and we can be ready for judgment. Because that's the great news. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." You see, by putting one's faith in Jesus, death is temporary. Judgment is eliminated. We will experience resurrection. We will experience life. We will experience Jesus. The question that we must answer is this, though, before we go any further, is how did death enter the world? How did sickness, why did God let it be a part of our reality in the first place? In Genesis 3, we are told that death entered the world through Adam and Eve because they ate of a forbidden fruit. Thus, sickness, death, is a result of humanity, not God. Which leads to the next question, and working with young people over the years, they are great with questions, which is the second question. Why did God create human beings with the ability to make such a choice? You guys know the answer to that? I'm semi-okay with my answer, but it's not 100%. You know, we as pastors love to be 100%, but I'm going to make a guess here. God could have created humanity with that ability. I say God could have created human robots. But he didn't create human robots. He created human beings. Robots do whatever their master tell them to do. But God created us with free will, the ability to choose. And why did God create us with free will? Because he wanted us to respond to his love with our love. That it could be a flow between the two of us. That we could actually choose to love him as he loved us and as he loves us now. You see, a robot doesn't know what love is, does it? But human beings can know what love is. Romans 5:12 through 14 explains just how death entered the world. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." The point here is that humanity is the reason why there is sickness and death. It was never really a part of God's original plan. God hates death. And because we cannot do anything about death, God does something for us. And that's the amazing grace of God's love. The thing that we must understand about God is this. He's not a God way up there that doesn't understand death, who's foreign to death. God knows the pain of death personally. He knows it personally because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to become a human being, to become one of us. And when he became one of us, he did not sin, but he actually experienced the consequences of sin and death for us. He knows the hurt and pain. I think he knows it better than we know it. And even last night in our Bible study, we were talking a little bit about this, but how do you explain the pain that God felt at the death of his one and only son? And again, this is hard for us to grasp because we have to understand that for all of time, for infinity, God the Father and God the Son were one in relationship. They were never apart. They always shared intimate, personal love. But when Jesus came to earth, that love, first of all, there was a distance created. But when Jesus died because of sin in our place, they were separated. And for those days of which Jesus was in the tomb, the only time in all of time, God the Father and God the Son were separated. Now, yes, we can go, oh, that was only 72 hours. I think you got to understand it in the scope of infinity. They had never been apart until that moment. And so when we talk about death and pain and hurt and sorrow and grief, we have a God who knows it and understands it and can relate to our pain. Not a God that is up there long and distant from us, but a God who can come personally next to us and love us through the pain. And it gets better than that. A God who can reverse the hurt and pain, the sorrow, the grief. Listen to the conversation that Martha had with Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now," I love that word, "even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he see life. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." She believed. Martha believed that Jesus could bring Lazarus back from the dead. More importantly, she believed Jesus was the resurrection. Although at some point she didn't quite yet know if Jesus was going to raise Lazarus right then and right there. But she knew that there was a coming day when it would happen. And, you know, we pray, we ask God to heal. And we know God can heal, and we want it to be right now. But sometimes God says, no. We have to wait. We have to look forward to the resurrection. But we probably struggle to believe that Jesus can do it right now at this moment. I mean, if you've ever had a loved one, you're like, "God, heal this person, fix this person, help them to have life now." And yet part of you, I don't know, maybe it's 70-30, believes it and 30% doesn't believe it. you know, help my unbelief. That's kind of our struggle as human beings, isn't it? We want to believe, but, you know, there's a part of us that struggles to believe. Jesus also has another similar conversation with Mary. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus, and at that point, Jesus wept. Mary also believed, but she struggled. She's probably a little more like you and me at this point, because we want to believe, but we don't. She's maybe 50-50. Now, the Jews that were present believed Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but in their minds, Jesus had arrived too late. Because this is what they say: "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So maybe they were 1090. Martha, Mary, and the Jews all had questions about Lazarus' death. If we're honest, we probably all have questions about death to some degree, about our own death, about a loved one's death. But the story doesn't end with Lazarus' death. I ended the reading of the scripture there, but it goes on to say, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Lazarus ultimately becomes the answer. Why? Because Jesus said this and proved this about himself. That he is the resurrection and the life. That he who believes in him will, even though they may die, they shall live. The question for each of us this morning: are you 70-30, 50-50, 10-90? Where are you with this whole thing called the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Do you understand that it's faith in Jesus that reverses death? That even though there will come a day when I will take my last breath, there's still hope. That's what Jesus meant by saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And I just want to encourage you, that is our great hope. That's our great promise. And as we come to the table this morning, the table, we often see it as a table that represents Jesus having died for us, that his blood was shed for us, his body was broken for us. But the table also represents life, doesn't it? That because we believe Jesus died for us, we will rise again. And so when we come to this table this morning, wherever you are, 70-30, 90-10, 10-90, 50-50, come to the table saying, "I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, as you will, not as I will. I want life. I want to experience the resurrection." That's why we celebrate communion, the Lord's table, because there's hope, there's promise here. There's also forgiveness here. This table represents everything we need, doesn't it? And so this table is for all who, maybe you're just 10% right now believing it, but you want more. Come and ask for more faith to believe that someday your tomb will be empty too. Because if you put faith in Jesus, that's a promise you can hold on to. Let's pray. Holy Father, what a great promise. It's far greater than any of us in this room can fathom, understand. And it doesn't really matter because all of us are weak in faith to some degree or another. But we want more faith. We want more faith that you are the resurrection and the life. We want more of you, Jesus, in our life. And so, Lord, as we come to the table, we ask. We ask for more faith. Because we want what only you can give. We want the reality that you can reverse death and give us eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.